Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1, Old Testament, little four-chapter book. When I was at in college, like most of you that have been to college or you've paid for someone to go to college, there are things that here in America that we require our college students to do, and that's to take classes that have absolutely nothing to do with their major or the course of study that they are trying to achieve. And so they call those electives. And those electives are classes that are, sometimes they're pretty fun, sometimes they're pretty tough, sometimes you have to take some electives that are tied to your school that you're studying in, but most have absolutely nothing to do with what you're studying. So when I was in college, I noticed I was running out of electives. I had taken a lot of electives. I'd taken those tough classes like volleyball and badminton and bowling and golf and tennis and swimming and, I mean, basket weaving. I'd taken all of those real tough classes. And so I had some more hours I needed to burn up. And so I needed to take some more electives. And so I signed up because I noticed in the catalog that they were offering an introductory survey of the Old Testament. And I said, well, this Baptist kid going to church my entire life, I'll take that class and maybe I can grab an A out of this and find favor in the sight of God and mom and dad. You know, I can get inside, get a good grade in this class because I know that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. I know some of the books there. I got a pretty good working knowledge there. Not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe I can take that. So I signed up for this introductory survey of the Old Testament, and the professor, I can't remember his name, doesn't really matter, but we'll call him Dr. Horsefeathers. Dr. Horsefeathers was the professor for this particular class of this introductory, not an exhaustive exposition of the study of the Old Testament, but an overview for 10 weeks of this particular book called the Old Testament. So I signed up for it. Dr. Horsefeathers gave his credentials and all. He had a PhD and all this kind of stuff, and he was a professor, but he was also a pastor in another church denomination other than Baptist, and it was one that has kind of a liberal to moderate tent to it, leaning to it. And so this Dr. Horsefeathers was there, and so we show up to class that day, and there's about 40 kids in the classroom. And so what I had done, I knocked off the dust of my King James Version, and I walked into class that day and sat down, and he stood up and said, this is, and gave the syllabus of the class and said, this is an introductory survey. This is an overview of the Old Testament, and we're going to do it in 10 weeks, and you'll know more about the Old Testament than you've ever known in your entire life if you'll come to class every day. And so the first day, he says this, I want to start with Genesis. The book of Genesis is incredible, but he says, I want you to know that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are non-historical. Now, I was from Trustville, Alabama, so non-historical was kind of a strange term. We didn't talk about non-historical things. Non-historical meaning it had no meaning. He says it's great reading but has no place in Scripture, but we'll read it anyway. Now, I wasn't the smartest guy in the room. I wasn't the smartest guy on the planet, but I knew that those first 11 chapters, because of my vacation Bible school training and so also my Sunday school teacher and my pastor probably preached several times on those first 11 chapters that contains the introductory of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It also goes on to the great flood, the fall, all kinds of things that are happening in there. He says those were non-historical events. And so we go through that, and I'm puzzled over the next several weeks. And so I finally do what everybody should do on occasion is call your pastor for some guidance. So I called Dr. Francis, my pastor, and I said, Dr. Francis, I'm taking introductory survey of the Old Testament as one of my electives. He said, did you fall and hit your head somewhere, son? You're going to a secular university and you're taking a Bible class in a secular university? I thought I taught you better. Drop the class today. I said, well, Doc, I'm already halfway in. If I drop it, I'll lose some money. If you want to call Pat, my dad, if you want to call Mr. Pat and tell him that you said to drop it, that you're going to pick up the tab, I'm sure he'll be okay with that. He said, well, suck it up and stay with it, but remember where your roots are, son. Remember the teaching that you've learned. And so I said, so tell me, is there going to be some controversy? He said, yes, more than likely, he's going to discount Jonah. He's probably going to say something like this, that Jonah is a great allegory. Jonah is a great story, but has no purpose in the confines of Scripture. And I went, my goodness gracious, how could that be? Because I remember when we studied Jonah, the first thing I thought about, and when I asked you to turn in Scripture, you thought about Jonah. You thought about that great sea monster, did you not? You thought about that great whale. That's the story that we remember. And although that has a lot to do with the story of Jonah, there are some really interesting nuggets found in Jonah, this four chapter book. So we come to class that day and we get that class. It's halfway through the process, and Dr. Horsefeather stands up and says, well, today we're going to study Jonah. Good guy, has no business being in Scripture. It's an allegory, never happened. And so I had gotten some ammunition from my pastor, and so I decided that it was time for old Dan to stand up and challenge the PhD. Here I was, a third year college student, challenging a PhD. And so he stood up and said, great reading, has no business in Scripture. I said, hang on just a second, Doc. Let's look at verse 1, and I want you to notice what it says. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So I said to him, I said, Doc, if this was not a real book and Jonah was not a real person, then why did the Bible, God's word, the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed word, say the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai? Now, folks, let me tell you something. That speaks to me. It speaks to me that Jonah was a real person. Jonah was a real man. Jonah was a real person with a real parent. We don't know what his mama's name was. It could be Mama Amittai for all I know. But it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it. Or King James says, cry against it, for their wickedness or their evil has come up before me. Folks, let me tell you something. Jonah was indeed a real man. He was a real person. If he not, the Bible would have said, this parable or this allegory, I say unto you. That's the way that book would have started. So I stood up and I said that to Dr. Horsefeathers, and he quietly smiled at me and said, sit down, son. You still don't know what you're talking about. And so I tried my best to just bite my tongue and be respectful to him, and I walked away with a C. I wanted an A, but I walked away with a C. Because every question that I answered on his test, I answered it from a biblical, conservative, theological standpoint as best I knew as a third-year college student. I tried to answer it that way. I think he was gracious to give me a C, to be quite honest with you. I really do. Because I was determined that I was going to do my best, even though I was not walking in the light of the Lord every day in my life at that point, but I knew that I was saved by his glorious grace and that I had a responsibility to defend the word of God. And folks, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that Jonah was indeed a real man. Notice what it says. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. You see, let me prove that. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, King Jeroboam II says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Not only did the ancient Jewish king believe that Jonah was a real man, King Jesus used Jonah to predict his own death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew's gospel. As Jonah was in the heart or the belly of the whale, so shall the son of man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Folks, let me tell you, Jesus stood up and predicted he pronounced his own death, burial, and resurrection by utilizing the word of Jonah, or the Bible, or the book of Jonah, or the person of Jonah. So Jonah was indeed a real man. Not only was he a real man, but Jonah had a real mistake that took place in his life. Jonah had a real mistake that took place in his life. The Bible says in verse 2, here's the calling on Jonah's life. Now, we've had an enormous amount of people out on mission this summer. We've been on mission here locally. We've had some go to Pittsburgh. We've had got some going to London. I've been to Honduras a couple of times. And so we've had a lot of people on mission all over doing missional opportunities. And here's the call of the Lord on Jonah's life. It says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Folks, let me tell you something. I ran across a quote that A.W. Tozer said. Tozer said, here's a test to see if your mission in life is finished. If you are alive, it's not. There is no such term as retiring and resting in missional service. When you're called by his glorious grace, saved by his glorious grace, you are called into service. And the only time that we are not called into service is when we're called home to spend all of eternity with him. So if you're alive, you are in his missional service. Regardless if you've got physicality to go on a mission project, we can all be in mission by giving and praying. We can all be a part of this great mission. Jonah was called to Nineveh, that great city, to cry against it, for their wickedness had come up before him. Now, the Syrian soldiers lived in Nineveh. They couldn't stand the Israelites. They didn't like them at all. In fact, the matter is, one historian researched and said that when the Israelites were taken and captive by the Assyrian soldiers, what they would do, they would stake them out on the ground, drive stakes in the ground, pull their legs and their arms straight out. Then they would rip their clothes off of them and let the sun just beam down. It was the early signs of a tanning bed, so to speak. So they would lay those guys out there naked to the world. And as they were laying there, their skin just boiling up and with sun bubbles all over them and being blisters all over their bodies, while they were screaming, they would take a fillet knife and they would kind of start peeling this skin right off of these Israelites. This is the Assyrian soldiers now, folks. They did not like the Israelites. And also what they would do, one historian said he had researched and said he found that when those Israelites were screaming, to keep them from screaming, they would reach down. I know this is going to be gory to some of you, but it's factual. They would reach down and pull their tongue out at the roots to keep them from screaming. This is the place that they want, that God was calling Jonah to. This is the place, he says, I want you to go proclaim my name to. Folks, let me tell you something. Many of us have been around the world, but none of us have been to places like Nineveh. None of us are finding people that would stake us on the ground and let our skin bubble up with blisters because of the bearing down heat. None of us have been there. We're in Fairburn, Georgia, folks. The deep south, sweet tea and barbecue. My goodness, does it not get any better than that? And folks, some of us are sitting so comfortably in our own air-conditioned cottages that God is calling us to the highways and the hedges of this world. He is calling us to Nineveh's of this world, and that's this town first. I challenge you, folks, Do not be like Jonah. See, Jonah was a real man, and Jonah had a real mission God had called him to. H.A. Ironside said, unquestionably, the great theme of this book is the divine sovereignty. This expressions the Lord prepared and God prepared, frequently repeated, would manifest this throughout however man may plan or whatever he may attempt. It is God who is over all and working in all things and in such a way as to bring glory to his name. For that it was pride and bigotry that was at the bottom of all his willingness and waywardness is clear enough. He knew that God was long suffering and that he delighted in mercy. He tells us that in the end, he therefore feared for his prophetic reputation and that his thoughts were so far from those of the Lord that he could not endure that grace should be shown to a Gentile power. I want to tell you what John Piper, one of our great theologians of today in the 21st century, Dr. Piper says it best this way. If you love Jesus, you will have a universal goodwill toward people everywhere. That's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are those who curse you. You can't bless somebody if you desire their harm. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you must desire the good of everyone, no matter what their race or nationality might be. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's time for the church at Fairburn, Georgia, stand up and say, we are making a stand. This is our Nineveh right here. And we're going to reach this community for the cause of Christ. Will you join me in that? On my watch during this transitional period, we are going to make much about Jesus and less about us. Amen. You see, Jonah was a real man, but Jonah had a real mission that God called him to. And then Jonah, like many of us, experienced the mistake that he made. Look what it says in verse 3. Now, if you were thinking that here is a prophet, a man set aside, called by God to go to a specific mission field, you would think the word would read something similar to this. After the calling in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it or call out against it, for their wickedness or their evil has come up before me. You would think that the prophet Jonah would be obedient and he would stand up and say something like this. And Jonah rose up to flee to Nineveh and had a great ministry there. It took 2 verses for Jonah to begin to be disobedient. 2 verses. Some of us in this room, it's 2 seconds. Some of us, it takes us many years to be disobedient. But look what the mistake was. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from away from the presence of the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. When we run from God, we always run down. You can't run up running from God. Running from God is always condescending. It's always going down. Running from God is always consistent because we consistently follow the run one step after the other. And running from God is always costly. It is costly. Folks, let me tell you something. Lives are hanging in the balance in Fairburn, Georgia. Lives are hanging in the balance in South Fulton County. Will you join, lock arms with those of us that have made the commitment to say, you know what, I'm alive, and as long as I'm alive, I'm still on mission. Will you lock arms with us and say, it's time for us to have the greatest movement, the greatest awakening, the greatest revival experience ever before in the history of this area. If you're alive, you're still on mission. But Jonah, a real man, had a real mission, made a real mistake. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down, found a ship, found a boat, going to Tarshish. He found a boat going to, down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid a fare. He even paid the price to run. He said, I'll pay. I want to get away from the presence of God. He paid the price and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Later on in the text, he went down in the bottom of the ship and they started casting lots or rolling the dice because this calamity, this storm came against them. And they said, it must be this guy. It must be this prophet. And so they take Jonah and they decide we're going to get rid of the calamity. And they toss Jonah overboard. And Jonah not only goes down to the bottom of the ship, but he goes down to the bottom of the sea. And about that time, that great bass comes by and swallows Jonah up. It says a great sea monster. Some call it a whale. We all haven't yet. It could have been a minnow for all I know. If God wanted a minnow to swallow him up, that's what would have happened. But I love what chapter 2, verse 1 says. Then Jonah prayed. I started thinking about that on my drive over this morning with my second cup of coffee, cruising along about Villarica this morning. It hit me that I knew that I was going to touch that text, that verse today. And I started thinking about this, Mr. Ben. Then Jonah prayed. That's a pretty good place to start praying, in the bottom of a fish. So I've entitled that message coming up, History's Strangest Prayer Meeting. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been in the bottom of a fish. If you have, you can relate to Jonah. But some of us in this room are not squeaky clean in our past. Some of us have got some stinkiness around us. Some of us have been in the cesspool of the bottom of a fish belly. We've got some stinkiness. And so Jonah began to pray. Then Jonah prayed. That's a pretty good time to pray. You see, Jonah was a real man. Jonah was had a real mission. And Jonah made a huge, real mistake. And what was the mistake? The real mistakes is our mistakes. Our mistakes are lack of service. Sometimes we just decide we're going to serve when we want to serve. Again, go back to Mr. Tozier's quote, if you're alive, you're still on mission. It might slow down a little bit when you get my age like I am. I'm slowing down. I mean, my legs are not moving as fast. Ben said it best, you can't get well, Dan, until you get off of them. He's right. And I will at some point get off of them. We're going to slow down a little bit. Some of us aren't moving as fast as we once were, but the service is still there. You see, the real mission was, some of us, is the lack of service. Some of us, I believe, it's a lack of stewardship. Now, I want you to gather in here real close to us, brothers and sisters, because I want to speak plain to us. If there's income coming into your life, if you're a Christ follower, it's not an option to manage your stewardship. Stewardship has absolutely nothing to do with money, by the way. We always attach stewardship and money. Has nothing to do with money. Has everything to do with lifestyle. When our lifestyle is right, our resources will be flowing in the right direction and for the greater good for the kingdom. So I'm challenging you as a faith family. I'll be honest with you, we're a little behind right now in the summer, and that bothers me a little bit, but it doesn't bother me so much to panic. You know why? Because God's in charge. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. But you're missing the blessing by not allowing God to work through your stewardship. I had a young man tell me not long ago, he says, well, I just don't know that I can tithe 10% of my income. I said, really? I said, so are you living pretty good on 100%? He says, not really. I said, well, you're not living on 100%. If you can't live on 90, you'll never live on 100%. I said, you know what, folks? Let me tell you something. Most of our lifestyles need to be reduced so that we can honor God with our tithe. I challenge you. Don't run from God in the mistake of stewardship. Running from God in the area of service. Running from God in the area of stewardship. There's a phrase that's coming up on the screen. We don't use it much anymore. It's called soul winning. We just don't use that much because it's kind of a 20th century terminology. It has a connotation of we're going to go out and knock on doors and just yank them to the kingdom, you know. We're going to whack them on the head with our King Jimmy version. No. You know, God told us, every one of us, it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that we go make disciples. It's a command that we declare. He has one plan, and that's us. I'm sorry, God, you could have picked something better than us, but he chose us to present the message. He does the saving. All we got to do is to tell him. He's got this thing rigged, hasn't he? All we have to do is proclaim the name, and he does the work. But most of us are so ashamed of the name that we don't proclaim it. It's church, it's time for us to get back a little bit to some of that old-fashioned, just stand up and proclaim the name of Jesus and watch the Holy Spirit of God do the work he wants to do. He chose us to do this work. Some of us are missing the mistake, making the same mistake that Jonah did. Service, stewardship, soul winning. And some of us, maybe some of us in this room, are running from God in the area and making a mistake in the area of salvation. Again, come in close to me, because I believe there's some in this room that truly, if you died today, you would truly spend eternity separated from God's love. I am convinced, like many a smarter man than me, are saying that 70% of the church is lost without Jesus. That is a frightening thought, that 70% of this building could be on its way to an eternal hell. So I want you to think with me just for a moment. I want you to go back into the bank, computer banks of your mind and in your heart. Did you truly mean it when you said, Lord, reach down and save me? Did you truly understand? Did you truly mean what you said? Are you truly saved by his glorious grace? A few weeks ago when I was in Honduras, I had the privilege of preaching at Fifth Baptist Church. It was the fifth Southern Baptist Church planted in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, about 1.5 million people. Pastor Marlon Zelda is the pastor of that church, wonderful man. He's the president of the Baptist Association there in San Pedro and Cortez. He is an amazing man, a phenomenal church, already planted about 15 churches out of their fellowship in the last 20 years. Just an amazing man of God. He asked me to preach, and I preached a simple, simple Bible-type lesson, more than just to encourage the body of Christ. And I just gave a simple invitation appeal and challenged those that may not have ever come to faith in Christ. Would you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation today? And 12 adults, one complete family, came to faith in Christ. Revival broke out last Sunday. They had 15 adults saved. That Sunday before that had 10 more. This is a church that's been there forever, and God is just doing a neat work. I don't know about you, but I think it's time that we put water in the baptistry and leave it in there, because we got more people to be baptized every week, identifying their salvation experience with the love of our Savior. It's time, but God has called us to be that soul-winning machine, to share his story of salvation in our life. But maybe you're here today, and you have truly never invited Jesus Christ into your life. One of the great business minds in the history of business, and we all should be thankful for him because of his software that he developed, kind of runs the world now. There's a guy by the name of Bill Gates. When I say the name, everybody on the planet that has anything to do with a computer knows what I'm talking about. Gates is the chairman, CEO of Microsoft and a gazillionaire. Gates, I was reading an article recently on him, and he was standing in his business conference at his company in their big banquet hall out in Seattle. He was standing there and he was talking to his employees, his upper and middle managers at Microsoft. Here's a company that doesn't have to do a whole lot of marketing. They don't have to do a whole lot. They're going to sell the product and then renewals every year now with the new programming they have. But he made this statement, and I wrote it down. Mr. Gates made an interesting statement. He said, in business, we're either running to the next deal or we're dying. And it just rang with me, that statement. I want to baptize that just for a second, if you don't mind. In church work, we're running to the next life that we can touch, or we're dying. Fairburn, do you want to die? Fairburn Church, do you want to be alive? Let's run to the next life that we can share the story of the saving grace of our Savior. So it begs the question on the screen, which way are you going?